Welcome to All Villages. We're so glad that you joined us today for worship, being challenged by God's word, and for encouraging one another. We just pray that in the light and the hope and the trust of the Holy Spirit that we would grow in unison, that we would grow in faith, hope, and love, that we would be different people because of it. So before we go any further, though, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together around your word for your purposes. And we pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our very bodies, Lord, be fully present. That in this time as we meet and we gather, that we would be encouraged by your love, by your spirit. That in the challenge that you present us today, that we would rise up, not by our own strength, but because of your work in us, and because of your love for us and our love for you, that you would bring just a fellowship together in you. Take this time again, bless it, use it for your glory. We give you praise in your name. Amen. We've been going through the New Testament, reading the New Testament as a church family. So if you're joining us for the first time, just want to say welcome to the party. Welcome to our time together, but it's important that you know that we're for this season, we're going through various letters and books of the New Testament. And so this week, we're going through Philemon. And Philemon is a short letter. It's when it comes to other letters written in the New Testament, especially, this is one page or one chapter kind of thing. And so in Philemon, we have the Apostle Paul reaching out to this gentleman who is a leader in this small town, Colossae. And just kind of give you a quick overview or brief summary kind of thing is the first seven verses are greetings and a prayer that Paul gives and closely identifies himself with Philemon to say, hey, you know, we're like brothers, you know, like I couldn't be who I am without you. You couldn't be who you are without me, that God has brought us together. And then the next section, 8 through 22, the main body, Paul actually pleads with him to forgive Onesimus. Onesimus is a former slave, is technically a runaway slave from Philemon. And the focus of the letter isn't about slavery or about its injustice or what it does to people or society. So don't get too caught up there. It's not that he supports it in any way. In no way does Paul support slavery, but in this letter, his focus is something a little bit, is actually deeper than just the social challenges of what slavery presented for that community and for that society and even for us today. But he sees this former slave, this runaway slave, that he has somehow become like a father to. And this Onesimus is trying to live into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so you have this gentleman who's now come to know the Lord. And we don't know if it's because of his friendship, of Philemon's friendship with Paul and his ministry and work and stuff in Ephesus, where he's kind of been chained up and is imprisoned, that he's come with Philemon. Onesimus has kind of come along and met him, or if he just ran to the biggest town, closest town to him, and discovered in just kind of how God's sovereignty works and actually created a relationship there of really developing him into being a brother in Christ. And so, and even though that we don't live in that time period, and we didn't, maybe, I hope and pray, that none of us have been slaves, but the reality is that in this situation, we're seeing the challenge of fellowship and reconciliation, of what it means between one brother and another brother, and how one has totally broken with the other and caused harm. And so there's some real things that Paul has to delicately work through, and we can see a lot of his tact. That's how he does it. And so you have this the final greetings, okay, that he gives at the very end of this letter. And so in this, he's trying to really support and uplift, and so he's trying to again find that common ground, build that bridge to help again strengthen the ties. In fact, if anything, remind them of the ties of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to be a family of God. This is, again, Colossae, just a picture of unfortunately, about 100 AD, they had a major earthquake near there, and so it actually kind of got decimated and over time just was abandoned. It's never been dug up, but this is, you know, where we know it is and where they lived and so on. But in this place, you know, you have this kind of a smallish town. Again, because over time it wasn't built up and it was abandoned, but you have this small town that's just on the outskirts of Ephesus, where you're having an opportunity for this family of God, this church that's meeting in Philemon's home, and trying to help them grow in faith and what it means to be followers of Jesus. Okay, and he's being just straight up challenged in very powerful ways, and yet it's done in love. Paul isn't just kind of sharing a couple words of encouragement. He does that. He's not just even just kind of with broad brushstrokes kind of saying some things that, you know, we all know this. He really gets pointed with Philemon to really try to, again, help them grow through this, seeing this as an opportunity to really mature in their faith, to put into practice what we believe, again, what this, you know, he teaches this throughout all the churches he goes to and he's developed and planted, that there is no more Jew and Greek. There's no more male and female when it comes to, again, the separations and this, you know, classifications kind of thing. He's like, listen, when it comes down to it, we're all one family in the Lord. That doesn't mean that we can't have, you know, roles and things like that, or gender roles, or even, you know, just trying to connect and be us. But in when it comes to being the family of God, there isn't, the ground's all level at the foot of the cross, is one way to put it. And I like that. That's probably a better way. I title this message Koinonia, and the reason is because it's the Greek word that I think the whole letter revolves around. It's you can tell a lot when it comes to Paul and his writings based on his prayers. When he prays for a congregation in the letter, it's pretty going to be close to what he really wants to see happen at that church or in that family of God, and what God is wanting to do in them. And so we see this in the very first few verses of the text of this prayer. But he's going to have to learn. Philemon's going to have to learn what this means, this koinonia. In the most basic sense, it would be the word fellowship. But it's not. That's just not enough for the word. It is a partnering together, a mission, partnering together for and on mission. And so there's this community of faith. They support each other. They sacrifice for each other. They're all in it together. There's not one better than the other. There's not, you know, well, those are kind of the real rich people. No, or those are the real poor people. No, not, it's we're all in this together, being the people of God where he has us, his hands and feet, where he brings us. And so koinonia is this really a powerful term, and really when it comes to New Testament, really crucial for us to wrap our minds around this idea that we have in most of the culture, especially here in the States, of this independent, individual, personal spirituality. It's something that just they couldn't even imagine that in scripture, in biblical times. And Jesus didn't really, I mean, he talked about the individual, he talked to individuals, but they couldn't even fathom, again, this idea that I'll just read my Bible, do my thing, and I'll just be my person. It's the church coming together in Christ, that God created the church, founded the church, charged the church, challenged them, gave them a mission. And it's not that each church needs to have a vision, or a mission. It's that the mission has a church, and we're to be about what God's about, and that's growing in Him, and that's sharing the good news of Jesus with others, and so much more. But in that, it's crucial to understand that this idea of fellowship and community is so much bigger than after a service with coffee and donuts, or just kind of getting together for a meal together at a church. Don't get me wrong; that's all part of it, and those are good, but it's about that true intimacy. It's about we're going to see here I call it a case study on reconciliation. We're going to see again how the brokenness of life can so meet us in a place that's just so, can be so difficult, and we can't even fathom how to do that. So this idea of reconciliation, I really think, is the point of the letter. And Philemon, in this reconciliation, he welcomes him. He in verse 17, he says, you know, hey, listen, I've welcomed you know, this gentleman. He's become like a son to me. In verse 17, he actually says, listen, I need you to take him back. I need you to welcome him. I need you to put down any of the fences, charge him to my account. I want you to refresh my heart. I want you to by doing this, I'm going to have greater faith. I'm going to have a hope, and I'm going to be fuller of what God is doing in you and through you and in me because of his obedience. Not per se to Paul, but because of what God has done in Jesus, and now it's being lived out. Is he king or is he not? Is Jesus Lord or is he not? And so sometimes we can, when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation, and they're not the same thing, to be clear. Forgiveness is absolutely turning, trusting them over to the Lord, okay? Letting the Lord be the one who pays back, letting the Lord be the one to discipline. But that being said, the forgiveness doesn't automatically equate reconciliation, that we can be in relationship and everything's good. Okay, and he's not saying, listen, I just want you to pretend everything was you know, is fine. We're just going to pretend it never happened. No, he doesn't do any of that. He's calling a spade a spade. He's saying, listen, this was wrong. He shouldn't have done it. He has come to know the Lord, and God has used this brokenness, this rebellion that he experienced. We don't know if he stole things. We probably, you know, he got out of Dodge. And so here we have this, he's trying to reestablish this. This would have been so difficult for Philemon. This would have been, I mean, socially, people would have been like, and maybe other slaves. Like, what's going on here? Like, what's happening? This guy can just come back, no big deal. Well, what does that mean for us? You know, so he's got to really, he knows he's dealing with a lot of difficult, challenging issues with Philemon and Onesimus. What's important for you and I to see is that he sees this as a logical progression of what it means to follow Jesus, that we are called ideally to be restored and reconciled with one another. Now, if the person is not healthy enough, if they're not able to own it and lean into it and really mature, you know, grow through this experience, there's nothing you can do about that, right? That's when you just turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I hope and pray, and may my heart be open and receptive to your leading, and you know, help us, if that's your will, to really be reconciled. There's going to be some times where you've reached out, you've prayed, and you say, okay. And the Lord's like, hey, this is now on them. Will they lean in for that? Will they pay attention to that? Will they obey the Lord in his leading? So that's important, very important. And then I love in the very last part of it is he then says, prepare a guest room for me. And like towards the end of the letter, he's like, I need you to take him back. I need you to try to, you know, put anything he's ever done, put it on my account because they have such a brotherhood together. He's like, listen, I pay my debts. In fact, you know, not going to mention it. I love how he does it by saying he's not going to mention it. He mentions it. He says, you know, but by, you know, put it on me, but remember, you owe me so much, you know, kind of thing, right? But he's like, I'll pay my debts, and don't worry. But in fact, you know what? I can't wait to see you. Please pray that God will make that happen, but prepare a guest room for me. I'm so bold in saying and hoping that I'm going to be able to come and see you. Knowing, again, think about this. He's trying to help them grow through this very difficult, very public, and yet very personal challenge. And he's basing it on relationship, not on like position, right? He even says, listen, I could command you to do this. Like, the Lord has given me authority. I could do this. I don't want to do that. Like, I want you to do the thing that I want you to follow the Lord's lead in this. I want you to see this is what the Lord wants to do. So let me just kind of jump into this kind of the part of this prayer that I think, again, really explains a lot of how we got to this point. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, this is Philemon, Paul's talking to Philemon, he's saying, every time I pray for you, I say, oh, thank you, God. You know, can you just feel that? He's like, oh, I love that guy. You know, just, he really, he's growing, he loves you, Jesus, and he is really living out what it means to be a follower of you. He says, I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other believers. I mean, it's overflowing. I put this many times in our time together, this overflowing, this reservoir, that the love that Philemon has with the Lord, the relationship, it's so strong and so vibrant, so flourishing, that he is overflowing in this love for others. And people are experiencing it. They're being blessed because of it. They're just, you can't miss it, right? Kind of thing, right? And that's the part where I use the word partners here to describe koinonia in, again, a little bit different way. But this is the part where Paul is, he's not asking, to let bygones be bygones. He's not offering just good advice on how to maintain, you know, a dignified detachment and just, you know, you be a good owner and treat him well, and you slave, you know, you be a good, you know, slave, and, you know, so on and so forth. He's not trying to pretend that he shouldn't be angry or that he shouldn't be troubled. He's seeking how can the love of God, the Christian virtue of forgiveness, of loving the other so well, that demands from both parties, and I think this is crucial, humility. To Onesimus to seek forgiveness, to humble himself, to say, listen, I have wronged you. And then for Philemon to grant it, right? I mean, he doesn't deserve it. Now, that's crucial to understand. In our culture, there's this idea that you don't give forgiveness unless the person deserves it. Now, the understanding biblically of what forgiveness means, the word forgive comes from the word gift, right? It's something someone gives someone, not because they earned it. That's not a gift, okay? That might be payment, okay? But we're talking forgive them, and forgiveness is more about our hearts than it is even the person or the situation. Forgiveness helps us to have a soft, teachable spirit. Forgiveness helps us to be in relationship with the Lord and relationship with other people. And as we forgive others, the Lord says he'll forgive us. And as he forgives us, we can live in freedom. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's the part of the good news of Jesus. But to be a partner, it's crucial that you and I understand that again, whether it be fear that maybe Onesimus has about what's going to happen, or again, pride for Philemon about moving forward, both parties have to live this out. This koinonia, this fellowship, this partnering together. And if they do it well, it'll show and communicate to the rest of the world that they belong to Christ. Isn't that just such a beautiful example of growing in the Lord, right? Isn't that just, I mean, that really is something that, again, we don't typically have a case like this in our lives, but this is an incredible opportunity for them to grow, for them to really experience this joy and life in Christ together. It's even bigger than him talking about slavery, right? He's other letters, he has said, listen, if you can get free, get free, right? He doesn't think slavery is a great thing, but there weren't many options at that time period. And even the culture, they were just trying to, you know, keep the ship going when it comes to the church and trying to, you know, steady things. They had to deal with what were the biggest holes in the ship, kind of thing. And so he's like, listen, for this, you need to wrap your mind around this. To grow in the Lord is what God is wanting to do in all of us. And we never stop. That you and I never stop. We might, I pray we get higher and further and flourish, right? More than the seedling sprouting out. But it takes time. It takes seasons. Let's continue with the text. And he says, I keep praying that this faith we hold on in common, and that's that community, that partnering, that partnership, keeps showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it, that as you and I continue to be that community of faith, that we do life together, we say the hard stuff, we own it, we take responsibility, we seek forgiveness, we humble ourselves, deal with our maybe pride, but they do you know what they did to me? Do you know what it, no, he's like, listen, let's keep the main thing the main thing. It's about what God wants to do in Jesus, in us through Jesus. He says, friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. He's like, you are encouraging me. I am just going to the top of the sky when it comes to this. You're sending me over the moon kind of thing, right? He wants us to continue to grow. But he's like, listen, this is going to test you. Like, this is going to be a challenge, right? He knows it's going to be a challenge. And I think that's why he really leans into it and says, listen, you're like a brother to me. And this is like a new son that I found. And I really am praying that you would see him as like a new son of yours or a new nephew kind of thing. And he says, you know, he's not trying to preach some theory out there, some practice, just to, you know, just trying to just fill in some gaps here. He's really hoping that Onesimus going back to Philemon through handing him this letter, right, and wants to ensure that reconciliation will take place, that this is, again, where the rubber meets the road, and it's about our journey together. The text goes on, in line with all of this, I have a favor to ask of you. Now, he's unpacked, you know, some things and told him how much he loves him and how he knows that community of faith is going to help stay strong. But he continues and says, but now I got to share some hard stuff, right? He says, I have a favor to ask of you. As Christ's ambassador and now a prisoner for him, he's in the chains. He's actually in these chains, and we're going to be reading some letters he's written in the coming weeks about this. But he says, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary, but I'd rather make a personal request. While here in jail, I fathered a child, so to speak. And here he is, carrying this letter, Onesimus. Now, that's got to be a shocker, right? First of all, to see him coming, right? He goes with a partner to deliver these letters. We know about like three letters he had and that they delivered. And one of them happens to be personally to Philemon. So I don't know if he let, you know, his partner give it to Philemon or if he gave it to him. I don't know. We don't know that. But the reality is it's got to be an awkward moment at the very least. Now, this is kind of a little pun he has, and we don't always see this in the English, but just kind of play it out here for you. He was useless to you before. Now he's useful to both of us. Onesimus, actually, it's a common name back that time period, but in that name meant useful. And so he's playing on this. Listen, he told him he was useless. Maybe that's why he ran away. We don't know, but he's trying to play on his name, saying, listen, he was useless, but look what God did. Because of this, he's now even going to be better. He's going to be more useful, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. He says, I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting my arm off. I like how this version unpacks that. He's just saying, we're close and it's killing me, but it's important that we deal with what we need to talk about, what we need to deal with. He says, I wanted in the worst way to keep him here as you're standing to help me while I'm in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back. I didn't want to make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to. And that's the part. Those are the challenges that sometimes the Lord puts in our way. And it's not just something happened. I mean, these are those icebergs that come into our lives, those things that really challenge us, that challenge hurt, usually something that was done to us or said to us or about us. And it's hard to move past it. And it's not just pretend and forget. It's about, again, acknowledging it, going to the Lord. You know, one of the things I love, one of the parts of the Bible I really, really love, and I think we don't take advantage of it enough, is the book of Psalms. And the Psalms, you have 150 and almost two-thirds of them. Of those 150, are laments, are complaints, are questions, sorrow, anger, frustration. In our world, it's almost like we're just supposed to just be positive and forget and move on and, you know, don't even acknowledge it. Don't say it or it won't happen. Well, that doesn't fit at all with Scripture. It doesn't fit at all with especially how I read Psalms. I mean, I was just reading one earlier today, Psalm 120. I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me. Good stuff, right? That's good stuff. Good news. Save me, Lord, from lying lips. Wait, what? From deceitful tongues. Ooh. What will he do to you? What more besides your deceitful tongue? He's complaining about people that have been, again, wronging him. And he goes on later. He says, you know, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I mean, there's some real challenges here. The writer here isn't just pretending everything's going to be okay. He's calling it what it is. And he's like, Lord, this is hard. And I know you're faithful. I know you're good. But man, I need your help. We are invited into that kind of relationship, especially about our icebergs. Those things in our lives that just are too big for us to move. We're going to need God's help to navigate them. Philemon is challenging, this letter that we have here, is challenging us to reconcile. He's challenging us to really seek again, where are we being called by God to really apply what it means for Jesus to be Lord, for us to be a partner with a community of faith. Maybe we need to strengthen our relationship with the local church. If you've only joined us online, but you've never taken us up on whether it be trying to connect some other time or do a Bible study, we're going to be doing an online study here next month. I'm excited about it, and I hope and pray that you'll join us for it. But it'll be an opportunity for us to engage in a way and to actually work in the stuff that we're talking about today, to do some deep work. It's gonna be more of a course than a study. It's going to be something that you're going to have homework, and we're going to need to coordinate with, you know, what's going on and really deal with the deep things that we have going on in here. But this reconciliation, there's always going to be forces tearing us apart. There's always going to be things that are going to try to separate and break the church apart. Knowing that, we have to let the gospel, the good news of God's faithfulness in Jesus, to bring us into relationship with him. The way of humility and forgiveness and reconciliation. What Jesus did for us, he took upon us, our sins, and then paid for them. He took what was owed to us, what we earned, and says, I am going to cancel your debt. I'm taking it on myself. And it's interesting that when we have those moments, when we realize that God is looking to shape us and remake us and transform us, it's not because he's looking for, you know, robots and they're not supposed to have any thoughts or brains. No, I mean, Scripture is full of going to God with our biggest questions, with our greatest challenges. And he says, I'm here with you. I want to do life with you. And we're invited to take that, but that can't happen without genuine koinonia, without genuine fellowship, partnering together. Some of you might not know this, but in our denomination, ECO, which I love the local church. I don't think the Lord would call me here if I didn't. But ECO, I am so blessed and so encouraged to be a part of a movement that God has been doing. And in this movement, we don't have members in our church. We have covenant partners. I know it doesn't sound fun, doesn't sound like easy to roll off your tongue, but we have covenant partners, and it comes from this. Membership almost implies privileges. We're inviting you into a wonderful, beautiful, and yet sometimes challenging relationship with the Lord, to get on that anvil again at times. And we want to encourage you in that it's not about us just trying to, you know, make it happen, but it's about us learning the interchange between who we are and who God's making us become and helping us become. That we really, when we actually lean into it, we're like, why did I even try any other way? The beauty that God invites us into experience with him is almost beyond words. We're going to take a moment for some prayer and some singing, and I pray that right now that you would be encouraged in your faith. This is a difficult time in the life of those of us in the States because of 9/11, this weekend, that we remember those who lost their lives being attacked. It's a crazy how our brains work, where we can remember where we were at certain times. I was reminded this morning that it was 8:46, I believe, when the first airplane hit the first tower. And the next 2 hours, the world would be changed. And it's something that people are still working through. I saw a little brief remembrance on it, and I was just fighting back tears and emotions, and I was going, wow, it's still so deep of a scar kind of thing. But it's crucial that we pray for our enemies, that we are looking to find ways to be God's hands and feet, and even for those that have caused us such pain, such brokenness. But that is the way of Jesus. They don't get off scot-free. It's not like that. It's about trusting them with the Lord. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. He forgave them when they were actually hammering him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To experience true koinonia, there's going to be those times in our lives where we just need, we need God to do it for us. We need God's help in it, because there are some things that are just too hard. But you know what? That just is another way of helping us to see we weren't meant to do it alone. We need each other, and we especially need the Lord. The final word comes from this text again, from Philemon, and it's a different translation of the verse, but I wanted to see if it helped flesh it out a little bit. And I'm praying that you will put into action, that again, it's not just head knowledge, right? But you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith, that what we have received from the Lord, we will give to others and will be generous. That's the Lord was so generous with us, we should be generous with others. He says, as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. One real key point this is my big phrase I want you to leave with. I pray that you'll remember this later today. I pray that you'll remember this tomorrow. I pray that you'll remember it in 3 or 4 or 5 days, that the rest of your journey, you and I, will be a tangible expression of Christ. That Paul, throughout almost every one of his letters, almost every one, he continues to flesh out, to kind of fill in some gaps kind of thing, where to help us understand that we're not just followers of Jesus in community, in this koinonia. He says we are actually part of Christ. I mean, that should just, right? I mean, we together, we reflect. We are either going to be a tangible expression of Christ, or we'll be a tangible expression of what Christ is not, of who Christ is not. And so it's crucial. I mean, people are always looking to see if they find out you're a follower of the Lord. Okay, well, what are you doing? And are you kind? Are you happy? Are you joyful? Are you again, we would say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And again, and that's just several of those qualities, but what fruit is coming off our tree kind of thing? How do people know the Lord because of us? Are they better off or are they not? And if they're not, let's own that and then work with that. We might need to see a counselor, talk to someone about that. We might need to meet with a brother, sister in Christ and ask them to pray and take some hard looks. You know, but it's something to definitely wrestle with and seek the Lord. If people are being blessed, great. How can you continue to just keep that relationship where it's fresh and it's not just real, but that you're experiencing his refreshment, right? Just as Paul talked about, you're refreshing our hearts. We're bubbling over. We can experience that in Jesus as well. We're coming to a new letter, Colossians. Crazy, right? We just talked about that when it comes to Philemon. And it's got only 4 chapters. And so as we continue to read through the New Testament, we hope and pray that it'll bless you and encourage you and just be a real joy for you. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. And has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.